put this down.
Skype is very easy to do, and it allows you to talk to some of your missionaries. It'll give you an opportunity to talk to them about the Lord, and it's a good way to report. I believe that we're back primarily to give an account of our services that you have supported us doing, but we're also trying to raise prayer support. We need your prayers. But we need not only prayers, we not only need support, and not just us, but the missionaries need a closer contact with our supporting churches. And I think something like this is able to help us to take the technology God's given us and use it for his honor and glory. Now I'm going to turn this other one down. We shouldn't have a feedback then. If you will, take your Bibles, please, and turn over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. I had another message I was going to speak on, but I want to go back to this message. It's one God has impressed upon my heart that I want to share. We don't get very many opportunities to speak to God's people, and I feel I've got one chance sometimes, and I want to take the opportunity to share with you. I want to speak tonight on seeing the world through the eyes of Christ. Seeing the eyes through the world of Christ. If you will, Matthew chapter 9, let's all stand together as we read. I want to read verses 35 to 38. And I'll read if you'll just follow along silently as I read aloud. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Father, bless your word. May your spirit use me as your servant, and may the message touch our hearts that we might see the world through the eyes of Christ. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Seeing the eyes of Christ. We look in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations 3:51 says, where Jeremiah, seeing the problems of his people, he says, mine eye affecteth my heart. And here the Lord Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, was moved with compassion. Now I want to share some of these things with what has happened with us in New Zealand, because it was through this passage of Scripture and also in Jude 22, when we moved to the area, we took Jude 22 as our theme of why God called us to Papakura. And it says, and of some having compassion, making a difference. I believe that compassion is something that we need. You know, there's the term compassion means to feel with. But it's more than just feeling with somebody. I like what one tribe of American Indians said. It is your hurt in my heart. And truly, that's what it was for the Lord Jesus. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. In other words, their hurt touched his heart. And Jeremiah, when he saw the distress of the people of Israel and all the trials they were going through, he says, mine eye affecteth my heart. The innermost part of our soul, as I was telling our young people, is not the organ that beats, but the soul is the root, the heart of the matter. And it is there that our compassion feels the hurt of others. What Jesus saw when he went, as I look at this, it says, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, not just a multitude of people, but he traveled from city to city and village to village, and he had gone to the synagogues, and he had gone to the places where the people were, and his heart was moved when he saw the multitudes. And what was it? He saw souls, eternal souls that were lost. And his heart was moved because he knew that these people fainted. And the word faint means to grow weary in doing well. You ever grow weary in doing well? You know, you fight and you strive against sin and you battle it and you seem like you never win. It seems like just when you start getting a victory, you're starting to fight another battle. And you're up and down and you're fighting against sin because you want to walk with God. You want to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. But the old flesh just doesn't want you to. The world doesn't want you to, and Satan doesn't want you to. And all the forces of evil that compass us, they do not want us to have that victory. But Christ wants us to have that victory. But the victory comes as He lives through us. And as Jesus went and He saw people, you see, that's what makes the difference when we see people the way Jesus sees them. He was moved with compassion, and it was because they were scattered abroad as sheep, have no shepherd. When we moved to Pampakura, we moved there in March, the end of March, and the team came over in June. We weren't there very long. Our third day into the house, my wife's awakened just a little after 6 in the morning, and she thought, what is going on? She heard this, and she thought, did we move into a Muslim neighborhood? Are they calling people to prayer? I mean, it's what it was like when we were in Thailand. It was like when we were in Singapore. We thought, oh, man, is there a temple around here that we didn't see? And she goes out, and she says, honey, you got to come out and look at this. And I go out and look, and whoa, this is exciting. These guys in black uniforms with these rifles. I mean, they got black balaclavas. It was the SWAT team of New Zealand called Armed Defender Squad, and they're running up and back, and I thought, what is going on? It was a P-Lab raid, a methamphetamine lab, and I said, oh boy, what did we get ourselves in? What are we doing in this neighborhood? 2 weeks later, we come home from a Sunday night, and our neighbors are down below, and I get out of the car, and hey, what y'all doing sitting outside? They said, we can't get in. Our doors have been kicked in. Oh, that's not good. One can't get in. The other can't close it because our doors were literally kicked in. So I helped one get into the house, and I helped the other put a lock on. I said, what's going on in this neighborhood? And they said, well, that's the way it is. I said, why don't we call the police? Well, it doesn't do any good because police won't respond. Actually, that's not true. They just don't want the police involved in our neighborhood. You got to understand our neighborhood. We live in an area with about 8 different gangs. The Blood Mafia, Hell's Angels, the Outlaws, the Highway 45s, the 61s, who missed? The Black Power. The Crips, I can keep going. And these are people who live in the area. We're in a brand new subdivision. We'll show you that tomorrow. And you all saw it. And of course, we didn't know about it when they were coming. And so, in fact, the house that they had turned into a gang house. I had more problems after they left. You should have kept them there. It would have been so good for us. And so we were thinking, what is going on in this neighborhood? And I began to say, look, we need to start a neighborhood watch. I mean, after all, my neighbor down here he'd been there 2 years and never talked to the neighbor on the other side. Neighbors don't talk to each other. They don't trust anybody. Well, we changed that real quick. And then I found that, you know, it's not just coming in. Why aren't these people doing anything? It's because they live in fear. Gangs intimidate. Hey, they can't intimidate me. You know why? I'm a child of God. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And I said, but they needed something. And began to watch the people and see how they live. And you know what was happening is my heart was being moved with compassion. The Word of God that we had claimed before we ever went. In fact, when we were moving, my son-in-law, who's a national pastor, he said, Dad, he says, are you sure you want to move in this area? He said, I've been driving around here. He said, this is a tough area. And I said, well, you know, this is where God's called us. And if this is where God's called us, we're safe. You know, we're in the center of God's will. There's no greater place to be, people, than in the center of the will of God. Amen. When you're walking with God and you know you're in the will of God, you're safe. I don't care where you are. Some people are so afraid to go to Africa. Hey, don't be afraid of going to Africa. I'd be afraid of living in your neighborhood if you're not in the will of God. I'm afraid what might happen to you. It's so true, you know. But we as Christians, and we told the young people when they came, they said, Pastor, you got to see these people. It's scary out there. They got tattoos all up and down their legs and all up and down their arms, on their necks, on their faces. I said, they're more scared of you than you are of them. And I said, you know, God gave us 3 things. He gave us the Word of God to give us the authority to preach the gospel. Number 2, He gave us His Spirit to indwell us. Number 3 one of the greatest tools that we have, and I think we don't use it as effectively as we should, is our personal testimonies. And I mentioned that when I gave a report back, and the young people began to give their testimonies, and it affected these young people. And as the young people started, hey, who are these kids from America? And it's because we began to see the need of showing compassion for people who we saw fainted, scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And our hearts felt for them. And as I report in our video tomorrow, I began as the neighborhood watch director, and I started knocking on doors and inviting people to join us. And it gave me the privilege to give my personal testimony to so many families. And I thank the Lord for that. But I began to realize more and more that, wow, we've got our hands full. There's only Polly and I. There's a whole bunch of them. But we had the Lord. And you know, when you have the Lord, you can go with the power of Christ and with his authority and his blessing. And what a joy it was. And I took the young people and we began to have them come to our home, and we opened our home to them. And then four of the young people, after attending church for about 3 weeks, came up and said, can you tell us more about being saved? And we got to open the Word of God and showed four of them how to receive Christ. And they went back and told their friends, and more of their friends started coming. And pretty soon we're going to go to camp, and we had four young people go to camp, and they got saved. And then they started bringing some of their families. And Cajun, I'll never forget Cajun, you know, his mom says, Cajun, can I come to church? He said, no. He'd be the only teenager whose mother came to church. Well, he was embarrassed to have his mother in church. And she said, well, okay, I'll just wait. She said, I won't push it. And I went to visit her because the first time I met her, Cajun had been to our house with the other teens, and he got home a little late. And he didn't tell his mother. Well, his mother's pretty protective of him because he's always in trouble. And she said, where were you? He goes, well, I was over at the pastor's house. He lives a couple houses over on the other side of this, the neighbors here. And she starts smacking him. You don't you lie to me. There's no pastor going to live in this area? And she said, don't let him have it. He told me about it the next day, and I went back and knocked at the door in the afternoon. I said, hi, you must be Cajun's mother. She said, yes. I said, I'm Pastor McLean from Maranatha Baptist Church. I really appreciate Cajun and the kids coming to our house. You are a pastor? Where do you live? A couple houses right over here. He was telling the truth, and I beat him for it. And her life had been disappointed by the number of churches they went to because they're being fleeced. You see, there's some Christianity, but it's not the Bible Christianity. And she says, our family have been watching you, and we've been hearing about you. And she said, my son says, I want to come to church, but he I don't want to embarrass him. And finally, one day, he went, and I talked to Cajun. I said, Cajun, why don't you let your mom come to church? He said, well, man, my mom, all these other boys are here. We got teenage boys. We don't have any girls. We just got boys, you know. And don't know how that worked out. But anyway, you know, he started coming, and I said, Cajun, I said, why don't you just see about it? Well, Cajun told the guys, he's going, I'm going to let my mom come. And I said, well, if you're going to have your mom come, I'm going to have my mom come. I'm going to have my dad come. And so they started inviting their parents. I had Simon's dad came. He said, who do you think you are? By the way, this guy is one of the most feared men in the high school for the teachers because this guy beats up everybody. If you go into his yard, he runs out chasing you with a machete. This is next door to the house you guys were in. I didn't know it then either. So, I'm glad I'm ignorant. So our neighborhood is a live place, let me tell you. It's exciting. And so he said, who do you think you are? He says, I don't think anybody should be putting things in the minds of kids except to be proved by the parents. And I said, I agree with you. He said, however, he says, I have to say that, you know, seeing the change in my son and him becoming more obedient and kind, and he says, I've never seen anything like this. And he said, I want to find out what he's learning here. The guy won't stop coming. It's taken him 14 months, and I'm still not sure. He won't give me a clear-cut testimony that he's saved, but he said this on our last day. He gave testimony. He said, when I came here, he said, I fought with Pastor McLean. He said, because when he first came here, he said, well, let me see what this white dude's going to do in this area. Let's see how long he lasts. This is Red Hill. You know, Red Hill is one of the biggest drug areas there is. And he said, let's see how long he lasts. And you know what? I lasted longer than they thought. And all of a sudden he said, well, what's happening? He saw the change in the teenagers. And he came and he said, you know, he said, the more I argued with Pastor McLean, the more he gave me the Word of God, and the more I got of the Word of God, he said, the more I began to see that God's Word is true. And it's helped me to come to understand that God loves me, and I've come to the Lord. I said, you need to come a little further. Oh, I want a clear-cut testimony that he's saved, he's trusted Jesus Christ, he's not trusting anything else. Just before we left, I come to find out his father is a Methodist preacher, and he won't have anything to do with his family. He's been running for years. Since a young kid, he's been running away from his family. But now he keeps coming because he's finding the Word of God is true. I began to see, as we went and we just began to minister to the needs, to the hearts, and encourage people in things. I do a lot of work. Somebody has a need, I go and I help them. And when the team was over, we did some lawn care for some people because they just didn't have lawnmowers or nobody cared. And so we just went and did things for them. And people's cars break down, I'll go and try to help it fix it. Or something happens, I'll go and repair. I'm a great repairman. I'm a professional amateur. I really am. I'm a professional in everything I do, but I'm an amateur at it. Okay? And that's a little bit. But God has given me some abilities, and I just try to use it and ask God to help me to be a blessing and testimony. And one day as I was driving around to visit an older couple, the man had cancer, and his grandchildren, he said, I want my grandchildren to come into your church. And so his grandchildren came to our church, and it wasn't long until after he had passed away. But one day as I was visiting him, and Mel Brown next door was over there. Mel Brown was one of the men in our neighborhood who I went and talked to and knocked at his door. And I said, your neighbor says you'd be interested in Neighborhood Watch. He said, you're starting a Neighborhood Watch? And I said, yes. And he said, well, come in. We want to talk to you about it. And the phone rang. His wife went to answer it. And he said, sit down. I sat at the table. And he says, tell me about the Neighborhood Watch. And I said, okay. And I pulled my wallet out. And I took my business card out. It was my church card. And I slid it over to him. And he went, his wife came back. Did I miss anything? He put it down, slid it over. She goes, you're a pastor. And I said, yeah. And I said, is there a problem? He said, yeah, there's a problem. He said, if I had known outside the door there who you were, he said, I would give you a lot of four-letter words of what I think about your God, your Bible, your Jesus, about you, you Christians. He said, you're phonies. And boy, and I said, hey. I said, look, I'm your neighbor. I didn't come here preaching at you. I came here because we are neighbors and we need to watch out for one another. And this is the program, Neighbors for Neighborhood. Whether you like me being a preacher or not doesn't matter. Or what you do, whether I like it or not, doesn't matter. I said, we are still neighbors. And he said, well, yeah, you're right. Then he looked at me and he says, you know, I've never had anybody get through my doors. But man, you're good. I said, no, God is good. You know, it's but that day he called me over and he says, you know, brother, he said, Pastor McLean, he says, we've been watching you and up here on the top of the hill, we watch you down there. He says, I have to admit, he says, all the time I've argued with you about the Bible and about Christianity and why it's so phony, he told me about how he was brought up in church, how he's forced to go to church and all these things, and he despised the things of God and despised the Lord Jesus. And he says, but he says, you know, you've shown me something. You've shown us through your, and here's the words, through your compassion, you've shown us who Jesus Christ is. And I knew that's why God sent us. You see, having compassion does make a difference. And from that time on, I said, God, give me a compassionate heart for these people. Not just so I'm going and preaching to them. Not just so we can preach to them to get them to church. Because church isn't it, folks. It's Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is life. And I said, dear God, help us to get the Word of God to their hearts. And we've been seeing what's been happening. Brian. His name is Brian Manukau, and the team can testify. We went over to the mall, the Manukau City Mall. Manukau is the settled area of the Maori people. Brian is a descendant of the Maori kings and queens on his father's side. His mother's from the tribe of the north, and they've merged together. And Brian's given me his testimony and of his family and his background. And when God saved him, his life changed. He was a violent man. And I wish you had more time to personally know Brian, because he changed so much that not earlier this year or this last year before we came, his wife was so upset with him, she kicked him out of the house. She says, "I don't know who you are. You're different than the man I knew you." And he said, "What do you want? You want the husband that used to beat you, that beats the kids, that, you know, that kicks the dog and everything else?" And she said, "Well, no," but she says, "I don't know who you are." So for a week, he moved out just to keep the tension down. He said, "Pastor, what do I do?" I said, "You keep walking with God and you show them what Jesus has done for you." I want to tell you, folks, having compassion makes a difference. And it's not just in Auckland, New Zealand, in our neighborhood. I find that is when we go out and we don't just start preaching to people, but we go out and live the Christian life so that they see Christ in us. Our words are much greater heard by our actions than just our mouths with our lips moving. People watch us. The word in the New Testament is called conversation. We call it a lifestyle in our modern language, but I'm going to tell you, I think the English had it right, because a person's conversation wasn't just their mouth moving. It wasn't just the things they said. And we got people going, "I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian." But the world is not listening to our words. They're looking at our lives. They want to see if the talk and the walk match. And we got people doing this and they're doing this. They're going one way and their talk is going another. You ever heard this cliche by some people? "Well, I wouldn't go to that church because it's full of hypocrites." Well, if that person's a Christian, I sure don't want to be one. You know why? Because their conversation doesn't match. And I've found personally that it's not so much what we say, but more of what we do. And the Lord Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, so I said, "Lord, what did you do when you saw them?" His heart was moved with compassion because he saw them, not self. And I said, "Lord, help me to lose self and see souls." About 3 weeks before we came back, God taught me a great lesson. I hate to admit it. We live in a very dangerous area. Brian's cousin is a sergeant of arms for Blood Mafia. He's always getting arrested. He's messed up the neighborhood. And they think Brian has been snitching on him, so they put a hit on him. And Brian told his family, he said, "Look, you're to do nothing." He said, "I've already talked to Pastor McLean. He's going to take care of everything. If anything happens to me, the family is not to retaliate. You're to do nothing. Pastor McLean's in charge. Just let it go." He said, "I'm saved now. I'm going to heaven." His boy said, "No, Dad, it doesn't work that way. Family take care of family, and they're not going to do that. We're going to get the family. We're going after them." He said, "No, I'm going to let God do this, and we're going to do it God's way." And I was mad, and I began to pray, "Dear God, kill Richard." I was mad. I said, you get rid of him before he starts getting rid of our people. I said, "Lord," and Lord wasn't answering my prayer. I said, "Well, if you're not gonna kill him, get him out of our neighborhood." Richard wasn't going anywhere. And God began to work in my heart. I said, "God, I know you can save him. I don't know if I want him saved. I know this man. I know the families he's destroyed. I know the crimes he commits. He's the sergeant of arms. He's a mean, wicked, cruel, ungodly man," and my heart was fuming against him. And I'd just as soon seen him dead as anything. And I probably would have rejoiced until God broke my heart. He said, "Bob, I want you to pray for him to be saved." And I said, "No, I'm not doing that." And I said, "He needs to go." He says, I saved you. I saved you. I said, you did. Lord, how do you love a sinner and not the sin? How do you truly separate the two? How do you take somebody who is so mean and vile and wicked and you learn to love them? I said, Lord, I'm struggling with that. I said, okay, I'll pray. So I've had people praying for Richard. Would you pray for Richard? Would you pray God save him? I got people all over the place saying, we're going to pray for Richard to get saved. I said, oh, that's one way to do it. I'm going to get back at him. I'm going to take him from going to hell. I'm going to go to heaven. I said, oh, I can't wait to go back and see Richard now. I didn't know what was going to happen. I come around the corner one day, and Richard's parked out in the road, and he's got his car next to him trying to start it. I, oh, boy. I went around him. And I said, oh, that's not right. I put it reverse, and I backed up. I got out, and I said, Richard, you having problems with your car? No, I don't need any help. I said, yes, you do. You can't get it started. No, I'm all right. No, I'm going to help you. What are you going to? No, I'm okay. And I said, oh, you got, they he kind of broke into it. I didn't steal this car. You can kind of tell. The column was ripped apart and wires hanging down. He's got it all wired together. And I said, I didn't say you stole it. I said, but it's not wired right. So, there you go. Guy started. You got a problem with me? You come and see me. Let's you and I talk it over. And I said, oh, I don't have a problem with you, but you're going to have a problem with me. And I said, I'm praying for you. He said, and all of a sudden, he said, can I ask a favor of you? You asking me a favor? I said, sure. Can I bring my family to your church? What? Can I bring my family to your church? Can we come to church tomorrow? Yeah, but you're not going to like my preaching. I said, Richard, you want to come to my church? Yeah. I said, oh, okay. So I went home. I went to church the next morning. Brian walks in. I said, Brian, I had a talk with Richard last night. And he goes, you did? This is big Brian, okay? And Richard's smaller. And he said, yeah. He said, what did he say? And I said, well, you won't believe this. He wants to come to church. He goes, and you said no, didn't you? And I said, no, I said yes. And I said, and guess what? If he comes, you're going to sit with him. Oh, no, I'm not. I said, yes, you are. I said, I don't want him close to anybody else but you. He said, you know what's going on? I said, yeah, I do. I said, God's working in my heart. I said, you don't know how hard this is for me. But God's at work here. And I said, we need to pray that God saves Rich. I couldn't believe I said that. I had finally came to the point where I was admitting that he needed to be saved, and I was willing to pray for Richard to be saved. I think it was more a test for me than it was for anything else. And I said, I want you to find out why Richard wants to come to church. And he didn't show up. I said, tonight you find out. And he said, okay. So he went home, and he came back in the afternoon, and he says, oh, I found out, Pastor, why Richard wanted to come to church. I said, why? He said, I didn't tell you. A few days ago, I had some visitors from my family. He said, they're the family I never want to see. And they came out of the door, and they came up and said, hey, brother. Bro. How's it going? We hear you got some trouble. He said, I don't have any trouble. What are you guys doing here? Get back in your car. Go back up north. I said, no, man. He said, which one of my boys called you? He said, well, your boys didn't call us. He said, yes, you did. He said, only my boys and my pastor know. My pastor's not going to call you. He doesn't know who you are. He said, you guys, I don't want any trouble in here. He said, out of our neighborhood. I said, no, man, we're not going to have any trouble. We understand Richard's threatened you. He put a hit on you. We're going to go visit Richard. You see, these guys are the family assassins from up north. They're not visible very much. And Brian was scared, but he didn't tell me. He said, Pastor, I don't want you to know who these are, people are. I said, so why does Richard want to come to church? He said, Pastor, Richard wants to come to church because your church is the only protection he has. He knows if he goes to your church, nobody's going to touch him because we're family. He's safe, and his children are safe. Anything happens to me, his family's going to die. And he said, I want no part of it. And I said, but you know, Brian, I don't either, but perhaps God's showing us something that we need to ask God to save Richard. Well, Richard told me goodbye, and I said, Richard, I'm leaving. I said, but we're going to have more problems after I leave, because the police will come up here even more once I'm gone. I've already met with the police superintendent, and they're coming in to fill my place. And so I says, you're going to have to watch what you do. But Brian did not squeal on you. He is not the one. You better talk about some of your own people. And I can name you some names, but I'm going to let you do some investigation. But you need to leave Brian alone. And he said, okay, Pastor. And that was last. We came back, and 3 weeks later, God took Richard out of our neighborhood and put him back into the hood where the gangs could protect him, because we're not there. Because we're not there, he has no protection for his family. So he has to go back. You know what's amazing? What God can do when you let him. But you know what? It's not us. It's God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the lesson I learned. If God could save me as a 17-year-old, then I should have just as much compassion on the vilest, wickedest sinner that I've ever met, and ask God to save him too. Because that is the grace of God. That's a testimony of what God can do. I'm still praying for Richard to be saved. I would ask that you would put him on your list. Save Richard for your glory. We need your prayers. Obviously, we don't put these things in our prayer letters, and there's a reason why. People are reading in New Zealand our prayer letters in the States. They know I pray for our mayor. They know we pray for our police superintendent. I'm involved with our city officials, and they know who we are and what we stand for. So we cannot say too much, because there's others who we think are watching us too. And God's given us a wonderful ministry. We are safe. Why? Because we're in the will of God. We're his servants. But I would ask, if God lays upon your heart at any time during the day, don't wait for your prayer time. But if God lays our names on your heart, or the names of any of your other missionaries, when the Spirit of God lays a burden of a missionary's name on your heart, I want to encourage you to stop right then and there and say, dear God, I don't know why their name came to my mind, but I don't know what's happening, but I want to pray for them. And then I want you to write to them and contact them. Would you allow the Spirit of God to work in your heart for your missionaries? Because that's the partnership in ministry, that we have one for another. Jesus said to his disciples, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. We're praying for God to save nationals, that we might train them in the word of God, that they can reach their people for Jesus Christ. Would you pray for God to send us laborers? And by the way, would you ask God to work in your own heart to have some compassion for your neighbors next door, for those that you work with? Would you dare pray and say, Lord, let me see the world through the eyes of Christ? Would you let him do that? Would you ask the Lord to lay somebody on your heart tonight and say, dear God, use me as a witness and a laborer for Jesus Christ to tell somebody about Jesus Christ this week? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your great grace and mercy. We would not be here if it was not for who you are, for your sending our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to die in our stead. We deserve hell, but you have given to us the righteousness of Christ through your Son. And you have privileged us to be laborers for Jesus Christ. But we need to see the world through his eyes. And if we will, help us to have the compassion for the needs of others. Help us to see their hurt. People camouflage their pain. They camouflage their disappointments. They put on a facade. They're so hypocritical. But we as Christians need to see through that. And we need to have a compassion for these people and to present Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the privilege of serving you. Now, Lord, we pray that we too would be the laborers that you've asked us to pray for, that we would show the compassion of Jesus to those around us. Oh God, help us to glorify your holy name this week. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Pastor, you come and close as you see fit.